Good morning, everyone. That's not my sermon. That's not going to help me. Unless you want me to sing the last six songs we did. Do you want me to sing? Thank you, Sean. You wouldn't get me singing. Actually, you look, I haven't preached in, I think I worked out, 8 years the other day. And I haven't been sick for a long time. And then this morning I wake up with a killer sore throat and headache. So work that one out. I think that's all I need. I don't need communion. Had that one. I was walking through, actually, let's start back at the start of the week. I wrote most of this sermon on Monday, but then all the way through the week, these things, I think it was my dad was the worst one, kept just picking things and putting it on Facebook and stealing little points or little thoughts of it. And I was getting angry with him because I'm thinking he's stealing my sermon. But he said to me yesterday, look, no, I'm confirming it. So, look, if you don't like it, it's already been confirmed by the Holy Spirit. But then even worse, I'm standing there in the prayer room and I look at the whiteboard. And when was the last time the Transformers wrote on that whiteboard? 26th of March, I reckon. So over a month. And everything on there is leading straight to what I was talking about. And I thought, look, I haven't even looked at that whiteboard in a month, but yet there it is. And it's just confirmed that most of what I've got to say should be okay. I also stole one of Pastor Joel's ex-sermon folders. So if I start talking about something completely different to the rest of my sermon, I obviously didn't empty his folder well enough. So when I'm trying to sit down and think about what I want, what God wants me to talk about, I try and focus on an idea or a point that I feel he wants me to talk about. From there, I can go away, do some research, and look at ways that I can build arguments, biblical arguments, to back up this idea. Most of the time, I can get biblical arguments to back it up. Sometimes I can't, and obviously that was a wrong idea. But that's what I do. I grab an idea and a point, and I try and go away and think, look, how can I back this up with arguments? Almost going back to my Year 10 essays, where you'd have an introduction, you know, 3 points, and then a conclusion. Most of the time, God speaks to me in just small thoughts or small ideas. He doesn't give me a whole sermon. He just gives me, you know, 3 or 4 words at a time. They always need me to go away and do some type of research. It's never a whole idea or something. It's a scripture or another way of looking at something. Then I've got to go away and do some work. In churches throughout the years, most of us have been in churches for a while and we would have heard a few sermons. Usually the sermons are based around something we should or shouldn't be doing as Christians. They're usually based around rules or laws or the way that we should live our lives. Things like people should trust God. We should pray. We should tithe. Don't tell lies. Don't steal. Don't murder. Don't swear. So usually sermons are based around things we should or shouldn't be doing. In itself, learning rules to be a better Christian is not a problem. We are called to become more and more like Christ, to change and grow and mature as Christians. God knows that we need sermons and talks to teach us, instruct us, and urge us to do just that. It's easy for us to lose focus, and having reminders like sermons and rules like this is a good thing. It helps us keep on track. But long before you can expect anyone to listen or take on board any rules or ways of living their lives, they need to have a relationship with God first. Without that relationship, the reason to even live by rules doesn't exist, and we see that in our world today. Standing on a street corner, proclaiming that you are all sinners and going to hell and that you are breaking these rules is not going to challenge anyone. That is, unless they first see that by sinning, they are affecting their relationship with God and ultimately jeopardizing their eternity. Without having this conviction, telling someone to change their lives is fruitless. If someone doesn't have a personal relationship with God, it really doesn't matter how much they behave or not. Okay, sure, it's still better if someone didn't steal or didn't sleep around, even without a relationship with God. That ultimately doesn't have any eternal benefits. Just playing by the rules won't get you anywhere. On the flip side, if we only preach the rules, people might just deduce that good behavior will only get you to heaven. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that good behavior will get you to heaven. Titus 3:5, here we go. Look, in the introduction, got the Bible out, how good's that? Titus 3:5. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his holy mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Look, I had a point and I can back it up. You can't argue with the Bible. People try. Some people get a little bit hung up on James 2, though, where it talks about faith without good works is dead. But having faith and good works all stem from a real and personal relationship with God. In fact, just 2 weekends ago, I got up. That was a time that we remember the anniversary of a criminal who had not been good. In fact, he had been so bad that he was being hung on a cross for his crimes. Not Jesus, the one next to him. I'm talking about the criminal who cried out to Jesus on the cross and was saved moments before his life was ended. He had not been good. He had not lived by the rules. He had broken the rules. Yet we are shown there that this is the only true way to get to heaven. Unfortunately, though, not all of us are taken to heaven on the day we get saved. That'd be pretty easy. You know, get saved, that's it, no more work to do. Some of us are left on earth. Actually, most of us are left on earth. And that's where the next step of your salvation occurs. You have to preach that relationship first, and then the rules, they tend to come on their own. If you've got that relationship, the rules will tend to be something you want to live for anyway. That's especially true when preaching to non-believers or non-Christians. Even when they've had a connection with church all their lives, it doesn't mean that they truly know the gospel and they understand it. The way that we share this relationship is by showing it. You can't tell people how good your relationship with your wife is and then not have one. You share how good that relationship is by your actions and the way you love her. Let's open our Bibles. You're all going to have open up your Bibles now. If I have to, you have to. Matthew, let's open to Matthew 22. I like this, and I'll talk about it a bit later, but I like the fact that when you've got a point that you want to make, when there's one or more books of the Bible that back it up with a very, very similar story. That's, you know, I'm feeling quite confident that what I've got to say is not completely wrong, and I'm not going to get in trouble when Dad listens to this. Matthew 22, it's right at the start of the New Testament, guys, under M. Matthew 22, 34, the most important commandment. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they met together to question him again. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question. Teacher, what is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. That clearly states that you cannot even attempt to live by God's laws or rules until you have learnt to love God first, as well as others. If you love God, A, and you love others, B, you fail. Sorry. If you don't love God and others, you fail, and all the other laws are null and void. There's no point following them. And vice versa. If you love others, but you fail to love God, you lose. There are many people in the world that love others better than probably what the church does. There's plenty of organizations and charities that are out there loving people, probably better than what you see most churches do, unfortunately. But without that, and without God being the center of what they do, and the reason why they do it, it's not fulfilling God's plan. That said, how many of us truly put our relationship with God above everything else? How many of us truly know what a good relationship with God actually is? And how do we know if we are on track? How do we know if what we have is right and where we can improve it? I mentioned earlier that I get many of my ideas for my communions and things for God from those little notes. During church services each week, I feel God gives me these little thoughts and these little ideas. They always blow me away. That's how I know they must be God, because it's not me and it's not the product of eating too much cheese. But I write these down. You may see me during prayer requests or communion or other times during the service grabbing my phone and jotting down little notes. You may think I'm texting. I'm not texting, mainly because it's 2017 and we don't text anymore. We do Snapchats. But I'm writing down. I'm not texting. I'm writing down little things that God has given me I feel that God has given me. What that then leads to is me having a huge collection of things that I can refer back to, look into further, or discuss with my friends. I'm usually confused by some of them. Most of the time, I'm confused by most of them. And it's a great way of having open talks with trusted people. I can get their ideas on my thoughts, and I can get what God is saying to them on those ideas. Even before Pastor Michael started his last sermon series back in February, March, my notes in my phone included things like reviewing your life and how to know that you're on the right track. And then all our all-in was talking about goals and things like that. And then all these sermons have been talking about, you know, reviewing and looking at that kind of stuff. These notes have been in my phone for quite a long time. Those sermons over the last couple of months have all dovetailed with what my disjointed and confused notes have said, not just from Pastor Michael, but Pastor Laurie, Pastor Peter. It's almost like God is using the pastors to speak to us. Who would have thought? And in fact, actually, when I was writing this, I thought something prompted me to go listen to Dad's sermon, or Pastor Michael's sermon, while I was away. And I was in the middle of the ocean, so there's no way I could have heard this. And I just listened to the first 10 minutes and went, oh, he's stolen my sermon already, and I wasn't even here. So look, it's amazing how these disjointed notes have all made sense through the preaching over the last couple of months. I believe that that's God prompting me to talk on these things, but getting them to flow into a sermon is never easy. I like to draw on things from my life to help me see a new way at things, especially things of God. What comparisons can I link to my everyday life that helps me get a better understanding of God? These help me to sometimes put an easy understanding and a different spin onto things. Being able to relate them to me and my life is helpful so that I can put them into action. I'm a sales rep, have been for nearly 9 years. I would never have guessed that I would be a salesman or a sales rep. I can stand here in front of people. I don't mind you give me as big a crowd as you like, and I can stand in front of you. But I'm hopeless one-on-one. I think Dad, Pastor Michael, always talks about this too. I've always felt that I suck at building that rapport and building relationships with people. I tend to say the wrong things, offend people, and upset them, or just, yeah. I struggle with conversations with people I don't know, or people I feel I can't connect with or have anything in common with. I used to always speak to Siobhan's brother, Joel, on how he managed to appear like he was interested in what people were saying to him, or how he managed to look like he actually cared what they were saying. His answer blew me away. His response was that he actually did care about what they were saying. And it was at that point I realized that I was never going to have that. I was always going to struggle to have those one-on-one relationships because I can't even pretend. So that said, I've always had trouble with those one-on-one relationships, which then led to me having trouble with that one-on-one personal relationship with God. Don't get me wrong, I have no problems with fitting God into the rest of my life at times, and as a whole, he fits in quite nicely. Sundays, when we're in a group, it's the easiest thing to do. God fits well into my life in large groups. But that close personal relationship stuff, I struggle. The only times that I seem to be able to fit God in a one-on-one time in my life is when I needed him to do something for me. I'm ashamed to actually admit that. The closest I have been with God in a personal one-on-one relationship was when I was made redundant from my last job and could no longer rely on my own abilities. No matter how hard I worked, no matter how much I studied, no matter how good I was at interviews, I couldn't do anything without God sorting things out. I made a joke, I think, to Nick last week, that if that's the case, I would probably suggest that God makes us all redundant. Now, I don't actually pray for that. Imagine the tithes, can you? But at least if that did happen, Nick would have more work at his work and he'd be safe. So, but maybe not everyone needs to be made redundant to build that relationship. In my world, that's exactly what God had to do to me. So heed my warning. Fix your personal relationship with God before he sacks you. But as time went on, after I got a job, that relationship waned. I got the new job. I didn't have to rely on God as much. And it pushed that relationship back down the list of things that I found important. This happens all the time, most of the time without us even knowing it. So what learnings have I got from that I can share with you? I have 3 steps and 3 points. It's a bit churchy, isn't it, having 3 points? Even more churchy when I put it up there. Yeah, I'm doing well. Number one, getting and building a personal relationship with God. Number two, reviewing and maintaining a relationship with God. And number three, what do we do with that relationship with God? They couldn't all start with the same letter, but I started them all with a number. How good is that? Yeah, bit of a flow. Thank you, Lynn. I'm here all week. Number one, getting and building a personal relationship with God. So how do you get that personal relationship with God? The first step is quite simply to become a Christian. Being saved, giving your life to God, however you want to say it. The next step is where we struggle, making that relationship personal. There are certain sections of Christianity, there are certain churches that have a very non-personal view of your relationship with God. In these churches, you are told that anyone who is not a member of that denomination cannot get right with God. They tell you that their priests or their anointed people are your connection to God, and you must go through them to get your forgiveness. You're taught to pray to Mary, you're taught to pray to saints. In essence, this establishes a chain of helpers that are there for you to reach God. However, if the church, priests, Mary, the saints are between you and God, how can you have a personal relationship with him? Fortunately, when I did my research, the Bible backs me up here in saying that none of these things are needed to have a relationship with God. Therefore, you can remove all of these helpers between you and God, except Jesus. It makes that relationship a lot more personal. I say except Jesus, it's because Jesus is the reason we can have that personal relationship with God. Jesus paid the price of your sins with his blood. That's what communion is all about remembering. He will not stand between you and God. He allows you to stand before God, standing beside him. Stated another way, the relationship we have with God is like that of an adopted child adopted through Christ. A time will come when we will literally meet God. On that day, everyone will know God. Seeing God face to face would even help having a personal relationship with him. But in the meantime, how can we grow this personal relationship? One way is by communicating to God, otherwise known as praying, in case you didn't write that down. Communicating to God, otherwise known as praying. Praying at its core is a way of talking to God. How can we build a personal relationship with anyone without communicating directly to them? How can you even begin to know anyone if you've never spoken to them? The Bible tells us that God listens to our prayers. I know that I sometimes struggle to do this. I used to feel that I needed to put a specific time aside for God, somewhere between 7 and 7.35. That's the prayer time, because I've just woken up and it's a good time to just do that. And that's it. 7.35, all right, time for porridge, whatever time of year it is, toast. Or that I needed to end a prayer with amen. You know, amen, I've done, God, I've finished talking to you. I'll say, dear God, when I want to talk to you again. That's not true. Having a personal relationship means that we should always begin communication with God. He's always there. Why not communicate with him? Prayers can be as simple as, help me with this situation, before moving on. Or they could be discussing with God the things that are going on in your life or that you're thinking of. I spend a lot of time alone in a car. It sends you a bit loopy sometimes. And this week, I actually started, you know, on the basis of my sermon, I can't preach something if I don't try and put it into action myself, but I started a new way of building that relationship. And what it was every action I do in that car, whether it's speed up, change lanes, get angry, I have to justify that action to God. Why did I speed up just then? Was it to cut off another driver? If so, I deal with it immediately. If I can justify it before God, it's okay. If my intentions were wrong, I address it. I'm going to have to justify my actions to God one day. Why not why now while I'm doing it? What this has done is meant that I have been in constant communication with God. I put my foot on the accelerator. Why did I do that, God? Oh, I didn't mean to. Look, it's actually, as weird as it sounds, it is a great way for me to have been in connection with God this week. What it's done is actually make me change the way that I think and the way that I act. If the action I'm about to do cannot be justified, I don't do it. So it's actually gone the other way. I'm not justifying actions I've done. I'm trying to pre-justify those actions. And what that has led me, like I said, is I'm now in constant communication with God with everything I do. I get out of the car, I forget about it, and it goes wrong. But I'm starting somewhere. What also means is now God is part of my decision-making process. And what that has done is, like I said, has led. It's a way of building that relationship with him. What prayer shouldn't be, though, is us always remembering to pray when things have gone wrong or when we need something. God isn't there to fix our lives. He isn't our great get-out-of-jail-free card. And calling on him at only these times is no way to build a relationship. It's like only ringing your parents when you want money, Nikki. The next step to building that relationship is God communicating to you. This one's a little bit harder to see and feel sometimes because there are different ways that he communicates to all of us. One way that he does communicate with us is through his written word, the Bible. If you don't spend time reading it, you miss what God is saying. If you don't make the effort to understand more of what it says, you miss out. How many times do you hear preachers say that God has spoken new revelation into a scripture that they have read 1,000 times? Making time to read your Bible is a must and should not be overlooked. If you plan to see God one day, wouldn't it be nice to say, hey, I read your book and I liked it? A relationship with God happens by the Spirit through the Word. Don't try and run away from the Bible to find relationship with God in the woods or in the forests or in nature. Don't try and be one with nature. Don't go looking for God in art or poetry. They are all extras. In Psalm 19, it says that the heavens are telling the glory of God. Yes, God does use great art and poetry to awaken us and stir our spirits, but if we don't center around the Bible and what he is speaking to us, then our relationship will become distorted by error and by sin and by man. He talks to us through church. Getting together for church is a powerful way that God communicates with us. Like I said, God in a group worked for me. It was that one-on-one stuff. But without that group stuff, I would have had no God. So church is a powerful way that God can communicate with us. That includes during the worship, during the sermon, during communions, and dare I say it, even during announcements. Yeah, I say it. If you are not attending regularly, you are missing out on what God really wants to do with our lives. You're missing out on growing that deeper connection with God, and you're in direct defiance with what he's asked us to do. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." It's a little great little segue to what I say next. That passage says, "Let us think of ways to motivate one another." God talks through fellow Christians. He can even talk through a donkey. We know that too. But God talks to us through fellow Christians. If you are not building relationships with other Christians inside of church and outside of church, you are missing out on God speaking into your life, and probably even worse, missing out on God speaking through you into their lives. Church is a great must. Reading the Bible is a must. But just as important is us mixing with other Christians. That's why we have small groups. That's why we have things like the in-betweeners. That's why we have grown-ups. These aren't just social groups for us to get together and have some fun, but are ways that we can allow God to talk to us and others. I've had some of the most deepest conversations with God lately around a poker table with other men. Now, they were all wrong and I was right that night. Derek gets it. But that gave me a chance to show them that I was right and that they were wrong. No, it was good. They're good challenges. It was good challenge. Look, seriously, that was some of the best God learning times I've had around a poker table. Who would have thought? We weren't playing for money, which is a shame because I lost. That's good. I'm glad we didn't playing for money. But that's what building relationships with other Christians is. Excuse me, I'm dying up here. Step number two. See, starts with a number. Yep. Reviewing, maintaining that personal relationship with God. So now we have this relationship with God, but the hard part comes now. We have to maintain or even build on that relationship. Like all relationships, you must work on them daily to make them succeed. If you don't find new ways to grow or input into that relationship, it will fall away and suffer. In this day and age, we become used to things being temporary and disposable. If your phone lasts a whole 2 years of the contract, you're doing well, aren't you, Siobhan? Clothes last a season and then turfed. An electrical appliance used to last 40 years. My parents have got a microwave that is pretty older than, much older than them. And I've been through 5 rice cookers in 10 years of my marriage. And now we need another one again. But I've still got Mum's original crock pot that's still working. It's missing a dial, but it's still doing its job. Unfortunately, we are now starting to take this attitude into our relationships and other areas of our lives. Divorce rates are high. In fact, relationships are so disposable, we don't even bother getting married in the first place. Just live together, and when you're done, it's one less set of paperwork you have to do. How many times do you hear people don't want to get married because it's too much of a commitment, yet they buy a house or have kids together? Going into a 30-year debt is way more of a commitment than telling the other person that you love them and want to have them do the relationship the right way. Bringing a child into the world is the biggest way of setting up a commitment between two people and the world, in the world. What people fail to understand is that by bringing a child into this world, it's a commitment between three people: Father, Mother, and God. You will be held responsible for the way that you raise that child and the path that is set for them. That's pretty scary, because I've got two of them. But our relationship with God needs to be elevated above all other relationships here on earth. It's not disposable. It's not for a season. In fact, it should be the rock that all other relationships are built from. Get your relationship with God wrong and all the rest will suffer. So how do we ensure, and how do we maintain it, and how do we ensure that it is healthy and growing? At work, as a sales rep, I conduct things that are called quarterly business reviews. I do them with my key customers. The idea is that I sit down with these customers and do a health check, see where things are going well and where things need attention. We can see where the sales are up and where the sales are down. The idea is that I can see what is suffering or is down, and I can isolate it and find out the reasons for it. These then become targets or opportunities for myself and my customer to focus on. I took over a large customer from a rep who recently resigned. This customer is the largest for our company in South Australia. That company had been on a downward slide for about 6 months. When I took it over, this other employee couldn't actually tell me which areas were struggling, but knew it was down by 35%. The problem was that each quarter saw us down again and again. If that had continued, very soon that customer would have been almost non-existent. The idea of conducting a review is to ensure that these little things are picked up early. Stopping a backslide is easier the earlier you can identify it. Just like a ship that is off course by 1 degree, by the time you have travelled 200 kilometres, you are a long way from your target. The earlier you discover it, the easier, quicker and less damage is to fix. Conducting a review on your relationship with God is eternally more essential and more important than any local hardware store that you can come across. That's what communion is all about. That's what taking time to reflect on those areas of your life that are off balance is about. But aside from looking at those areas of sin in your life, it is important to look at those areas of your relationship with God that you've let slip. Did you read your Bible today? Did you study deeper into the new parts of God's Word today? Have you prayed? If you can get to lunchtime on any given day and you can't tick at least one of those boxes, you're doing it wrong. The idea of a review is to ensure that you don't get to the end of a week, a month, a quarter, a year, and realize that you haven't put God first. It's so easy to get busy with life that a day or two or seven go by and you haven't prayed enough. You haven't studied God's word enough. You haven't maintained your relationship with God. Maybe when you eat lunch, which most of us do most days, take a moment between the bites, slurps or crunches to review your relationship with God. Don't watch Dr. Phil. Don't read that magazine. Don't drive to your next customer trying to steer with your knees eating lunch, as well as remembering those things you've got to do, your boss. That's me. You need to have a constant connection with God through praise, through prayer and dialogue for you to have any hope of maintaining or growing a relationship with him. Just like anything, relationships need maintenance. If you don't keep up maintenance on your house, it falls apart. If you don't service your car, it breaks down. So this week I need everyone to go out and paint their house. Please. Nah, it's a new month, we're good. I made the last quarter, we're fine. You can not paint this week. Having a personal relationship with God means we should include God in our daily lives. We should pray to him, read his word, and study deeper verses in an effort to get to know him better. There are three things that we can pray for that can help maintain our relationship. We should pray for wisdom. James 1 talks about that. We should take our requests to him, asking in Jesus' name, John 15. And we should praise him, Hebrews 13. See how there is a place for all three things. Like I said earlier, it should not be about us asking for things. Praising God and asking for wisdom are just as important. In fact, in asking for wisdom and praising God, most things that need God's help actually seem to fade away. But all these things are about growing that personal relationship deeper with God and not just relying upon our salvation to get us there. Don't just get saved and stop. If that's all we had to do, then we might as well die now. Sounds harsh, but it's true. We can't let life and the world to allow us to relax on working on our relationship with God. Number three. Okay, we've got the relationship. We're maintaining it. We're doing reviews weekly to ensure that we aren't slipping down the list. Number three, what to do with that relationship with God. My third point. Jesus stressed how important it is that we put him first in our lives. Matthew 10 says, "If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of being mine." This is actually what came up around the poker table, pretty deep for a card game. It was a massive challenge for all of us there that night. I'm pretty sure whatever it was I said was right, though. Is that right, Derek? Yeah. Whatever I said was right, I can't remember. But Jesus didn't say that we're not to not love others, we're just to love him first. Many more relationships can be considered in there. Children, bosses, extended family, bosses. However, the quality of these relationships hinge on the existence and strength of our relationship with God. When our relationship with God is our most important relationship, all other relationships will be what they are meant to be. In other words, only when Jesus is our priority can we be assured that our relationships are based on a firm foundation, and I mentioned that earlier. The importance of a strong personal relationship is key to how the rest of our lives pan out. How can we expect our work life to be the best if God isn't first? How can we expect our marriage to be great if we don't have time for God? How can we expect our children to love God if we don't show that first? With that said, we can't called to just love God, have a relationship with him and do nothing. While good works won't get you heaven, there are things we need to do. I alluded to James 2 before, which talks about faith without good works is dead. And I mentioned last week during announcements that the true meaning of Easter is lost if we, those that are saved, then don't go out and tell people about it. We are called to do everything we can to ensure that we spread God's love, mercy, and forgiveness to everyone. We've spoken to grow a relationship with God, we need to read and study his word. But what use is study if we then don't put into action what we've learned? The first scripture I read this morning was Matthew, which was about the most important commandment. And like I said, when something's important, God talks about it more than once. And we can actually go to Mark 12 and talk about the exact same moment. Let me read you this one. The most important commandment, Mark 12. One of the teachers of religious law was standing there listening to the debate. He realized that Jesus had answered well, so he asked, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Jesus replied, "The most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these." The teacher of religious law replied, "Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth by saying that there is only one God and no other. And I know it is important to love him with all my heart and all my understanding and all my strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. This is more important than to offer all the burnt offerings and sacrifices required by the law." Realizing how much the man understood, Jesus said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him more questions. Wow. What I find here quite interesting is verse 34. "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Hang on, he nailed part A. He nailed part B. He knows it's important to love God. He knows it's important to love others. What's he missing? Jesus realized that the man understood. The Message version says that Jesus saw that he was insightful, yet he wasn't there yet. It doesn't mention it, but I wonder if Jesus was alluding to the fact that to have insight or knowledge of something isn't enough. I think perhaps that by just knowing that he must love God and others isn't enough to get the job done, that we must live that love. Knowledge is one thing, but to actually act on it is another. We have to ensure that we don't just love God, but that we ensure that we live our lives around him and revolving around loving God. That means that there are things we need to do. John 21, it says here, "After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' Peter replied. 'You know I love you.' 'Then feed my lambs,' Jesus told him." Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." It wasn't enough for Peter to love Christ, but Jesus had a job for him to do as well. We have only one true job while on earth, and that is to spread the gospel. Once again, by not doing it, we are in direct disobedience of what God has told us. To say that the more you grow with God, the more work you get isn't true. The more you grow with God, the more you love him, the more willing you'll be to do. The Bible tells us that we have work to do. There are thousands of people every day dying to a godless eternity. Bearing fruit is what we are here on earth to do. It's what we're still here on earth. Like I alluded to before, if there wasn't anything for us to do, we might as well die. If it was enough to just be saved, God would take us the moment we believed. If you are still here on earth, there's something you need to do. The importance of bearing fruit is shown in the story of Jesus and the fig tree. Mark 11 says, "The next morning, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. He noticed a fig tree in full leaf a little way off. So he went over to see if he could find any figs. But there were only leaves because it was too early in the season for fruit. Then Jesus said to the tree, 'May no one ever eat your fruit again.'" And the disciples heard him say it. What happens next in that story is that the fig tree withers up and dies. I think one of the last times I preached about this story. But that was many years ago, so I can do it again, right? To me, it illustrates a few things. But its main importance to me is that when Jesus comes looking, we better be bearing fruit. We see Jesus walk up to a fig tree, and it actually mentions in the Bible that it shouldn't be bearing fruit as it's too early in the season. And when he finds none, he curses it and it dies. it's a bit harsh, really. It's like me going out to my tomato bushes in October and there's no tomatoes on it, so I rip it out and kill it. It really shouldn't have fruit on it. What is highlighted here is that no matter when Jesus comes looking, we better have fruit be ready to, that is growing, or be ready to be picked, because without it, we will be cursed. But looking even that little bit deeper, that's what I talked about. You just go that little bit deeper. There's another analogy here. It says that the tree was full of leaves. It looked healthy. It looked good. But what point is us looking nice, healthy, and growing in our relationship with God if that does not produce any fruit? Fruit is the most important byproduct of our walk and our relationship with God. Without it, it is just a show to the world and a waste of God's and your time. Easter weekend showed me that it doesn't take much for people to come to church. I looked around from up here at the announcements and the place was full. And that was because many of you asked or brought people. When it comes down to it, there are only two real reasons that we have a personal relationship with God. And that's one, to praise God, and two, have the ability to tell others about him. We don't have a relationship with God so that we can get things. It's not about what we can get from it, but what we need to do for God. This personal relationship with God is not as hard to find as we might think. And there's no mysterious formula for getting it. As soon as we become children of God, we receive the Holy Spirit who will begin to work in our hearts. We should pray without ceasing, we should read the Bible, and we should join a Bible-believing church. All these things will help us to grow spiritually. Trusting in God to get us through each day and believing that he is our sustainer is the way to have a relationship with him. Although we may not see changes immediately, we'll begin to see them over time, and all the truths will become clear. We are all going to be at different stages of our relationship with God. Some will be a lot further down the road than others. What is important, though, is that we are all heading in the same direction, and it is towards a greater and deeper relationship with God. Billy Graham once said, "Our relationship must be right with God before it can be right with man." We all want to spend eternity with God, but we just don't want to spend time with God. We stand and stare from a distance, satisfied with a superficial relationship. We Facebook more than we seek his face. We text more than we study the text. Then we wonder why God feels so distant. It's because we're standing at the edge looking in. We wonder why we're bored with our faith. It's because we're holding out. We want joy without sacrifice. We want character without suffering. We want success without failure. We want gain without pain. We want a testimony without a test. We want it all without going all out for it. On 1st of January this year, I did a communion. Without realizing it at the time, God gave me 5 points to share that would then resonate throughout the whole year. Number one, a deeper commitment. Number two, more prayer. Number three, better involvement for God. Number four, a better attitude. And number five, more love in your heart. At the time, I said that these simple resolutions really do seem simple. What difference can these five ideas or changes make? Each one on their own has the ability to make a massive change in your lives and the lives of those around you. But all five together have the ability to change the community and the world around us. It's now the end of April, literally the end of April. How are we all doing on these? Have you thought about them? Have you seen where you can implement them in your lives? How have they made a change in your community? If the band could come. I'm ashamed to say that I haven't implemented them nearly as much as God wanted me to. I can't say that I've prayed more. I definitely don't have a better attitude. And I've done no more for God than I did last year. Take this time to reflect on those things. Take a time, think about where are you with God. I'm going to pray. And after that, we're going to sing a song. Use this time to evaluate your relationship with God. Reevaluate where it sits in your life. Identify those areas that aren't right. View those areas that God isn't first. Heavenly Father, you are awesome. You are the creator of everything we see, we feel, we touch, we smell. As we reflect upon you and what you've done for us, open our eyes to see where we miss it. I ask that each one of us is given the insight to see where our relationship needs to grow. More than that, Lord, give us the drive to ensure that we take the next step of that relationship. None of us here have got it all together. Not even the longest serving Christian here has that relationship spot on with you. I pray that this week you give us the prompts to search for you deeper. Give us the chance to share your word, share your love, and share your forgiveness. with our community. May you return next Sunday with a deeper love, knowledge, and understanding for God.